She laughs. Indeed, she laughs. But why does Sarah laugh? Laughter can express so many emotions. Unless you are there, it is difficult to tell exactly why the person is laughing. Sometimes laughter conveys negative emotions like contempt or irony or sarcasm. At other times, laughter expresses joy, amusement, or excitement, delight. It may also denote confusion or doubt. To better understand why Sarah laughs, let us take a brief moment to put today's passage of Scripture into context, because today's passage comes from the very middle of a very long story. The story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac begins with a call and a promise. God calls Abram to leave his father's house and go to a land that God will show him. God promises to make of him a great nation. God also pledges, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram, who is 75 years old and childless, takes his amazingly beautiful wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot, and they head out. As they journey, God vows to give Abram's offspring land in Canaan. Eventually, Abram and Lot separate and go in different directions so that they will have enough land to graze their flocks. Soon afterwards, God appears to Abram in a vision, drags him outside, points to the night sky, and announces, "Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be." Although God makes this incredible covenant with them, Abram and Sarai are left to wonder how all this will actually come to pass. After Abram has a child named Ishmael with his Egyptian slave Hagar, God declares a blessing upon this child, Ishmael, but insists that Sarai will be the mother of the child through whom the everlasting covenant will be passed down. Much like Jesus' disciples in the New Testament, Abraham and Sarah still don't understand. When God again declares Sarah will give birth to many children, Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Thus, Sarah is not the only one in the story who laughs. It has been 25 long years since Abraham and Sarah left home. Abraham is now 100 and Sarah is 90. No wonder they find it hard to believe they will have children. But God is a God who is faithful to covenants, and this is an annunciation story. As today's passage begins, Abraham is ready. The Lord appears to him as he sits near the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. When he looks up, he sees three strangers who have appeared unexpectedly standing nearby. Abraham does not know the visitors, but he extends to them the normal expected hospitality of a Bedouin sheik. He brings them water to wash their feet, provides shade for a rest, and asks Sarah and his servant to prepare excellent food. The bread is made of choice flour. The calf is tender and good, and the milk and yogurt are delicacies. As the guests eat while seated under the shade of the oak tree, Abraham begins to converse with them. Sarah, meanwhile, is inside the tent doing chores. Thus, when one of the strangers announces Sarah will conceive and bear a son, she's listening and she overhears and laughs to herself. We have to remember that Sarah laughs to herself. She's in the tent alone. She does not realize the visitors might be sent from God. What she overhears is a promise for the future that seems too good to be true. There is a discrepancy between the announcement and her reality that seems so great as to render the pronouncement comical. It makes her laugh with both a little sorrow and with a little bit of hope. Sarah laughs not because she lacks faith in God, but because she can't even imagine how this dream will come true. Like Mary, who asked Gabriel how it can be that she, a virgin, will conceive and bear a child, Sarah wonders how all this will work. Both Sarah and Mary pose very normal, very human questions. Perhaps both Sarah and Mary are models of honest, transparent relationship with God. They doubt, but their doubt is not ironic. It reveals a human realism that can mistrust promises for the future that seem unreal and refuse forecasts of happiness which seem impossible. And then we have it. My favorite part of this passage: is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Of course the answer is no. Abraham and Sarah have been on a long, long journey. One that has already taken 25 years, one during which they have put their dreams on hold many, many times. But no, absolutely not. Nothing is too wonderful for God. The stranger's words of annunciation bring Abraham and Sarah new hope. As Amy Oden puts it, what's for dinner is not only food, but also hope. And that is the end of our story for today. In fact, much of today's scripture passage goes unexplained. We do not really know who the three visitors are. We do not really know how Sarah will become a mother. We are left to wonder and to trust and to hope in the fulfillment of the promise of covenant and in God's doing of an impossible thing. Exploring today's passage as a part of a series entitled Called, Hearing the Voice of God, causes me to wonder, how do we hear God's call today? And what do we do when our call seems to be put on hold? God spoke to Sarah through the voice of an unexpected visitor. And God continues to speak to us today through words. Sometimes God speaks through the voice of another. For example, we might hear God in reading a sermon written by John Wesley, in listening to a speech proclaimed by Martin Luther King Jr., or in the lyrics of a song composed by Mark Miller. At other times, God speaks to us through beauty, the beauty of nature, of art, or of science. And at still other times, God speaks through historical events, both tragic events and wonderful events. Albert Einstein found his call through the beauty of nature one day, and the mystery of science. One day he was homesick when he was about 5 years old, and his dad brought him home a compass. He just figured Einstein would be interested in play with the compass, but he became obsessed. He became obsessed with hidden forces like magnetic fields, gravity, inertia, and acceleration. And so this obsession fueled the whole work of his whole life. David Brooks heard his call to become a writer when he was 7 years old, and he read the book A Bear Called Paddington. He notes, in the 50 years since I read that opening scene of A Bear Called Paddington, there probably haven't been 200 days when I didn't write or at least plan to write. So we come to our second question. What do we do when we fear our call or the vision that God has given us will never be realized? That it has been put on hold indefinitely and we can't even begin to imagine how it will be fulfilled. First, it is important to reevaluate our call and make sure it is really from God. Next, if we believe it's from God, then we trust and we hope, and we put our trust in God. For God's plans are indeed good plans. As Jeremiah declares, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope." And as we hope, for as Luke asserts, nothing will be impossible with God. At times, it may feel like we are wandering in the wilderness or in darkness, incapable of finding our way. In her book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, Barbara Brown Taylor describes an experience of darkness so dark that she and the others with her were basically blind. And that was the purpose of this experiment, to see what it would be like to be blind. In the beginning of the tour, the guide, who was legally blind, told those present to follow the sound of her voice. At first, Taylor did a fairly good job of keeping up with the group. But somehow, she got lost, and she realized she could no longer hear the voices of any of the other members. And then finally, she got so scared that she decided to keep going, and she ended up bumping into someone else who was also quiet and lost. But the two of them together joined hands, and then they fell along the walls, and eventually they came to another room where they could hear many voices, and they realized they were with the others. So sometimes, when we are seemingly lost, it takes courage to continue on our journey, moving forward, taking one step at a time when we can't see exactly where we're going. But at other times, it takes finding another to go on the journey with you to give you enough hope and courage to continue. I have a colleague who preaches in Northern Virginia who shared this great story of hope during Advent, which is a season that is all about waiting in expectation and hope, and the joy that comes as a result of waiting. My colleague went to the Outer Banks over Thanksgiving vacation with his entire extended family. There were about 30 of them, and they had been doing this for a number of years. He has a 5-year-old niece named Reagan, who was super excited to go to the beach. She exclaimed with delight that she was going to run to the beach and find starfish. And my friend gently told her, "Now, Reagan, it would be really exciting to find starfish, but in all of my years of coming here, I have never seen even one starfish." But Reagan persevered, and she convinced my friend and the grandmother to go to the beach with her. And lo and behold, they had had this strange storm, and there were starfish everywhere on the beach. And so Reagan was running around picking up starfish and running up and showing them to her grandmother. And finally, her grandmother said, "I am so frustrated." And Reagan came over very calmly and said, "Grandmother, why are you frustrated?" And she said, "I cannot find a starfish." And so my friend said, "Well, Reagan is about 3 feet tall. And when she bent over, she was very close to the ground, but the grandmother couldn't see them from her point of view." And so Reagan took her hand, her grandmother's face into her hands and said gently, "Grandmother, Mimi, you have to have hope." Abraham and Sarah's story is filled with very real, very human frustration and loss and waiting. But three strangers visit. They remind Abraham and Sarah of God's promise and God's power. They ask the question, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" And Abraham and Sarah receive the gift of new hope. You see, with an everlasting covenant like the one God made with Abraham and Sarah, the possibility of entering into right relationship with God always remains open. 9 months later, Sarah does give birth to a child and names him Isaac, which literally means God laughs. Overflowing with happiness, Sarah declares, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." In describing the theology of laughter in Sarah's story, one theologian writes, "So a shift can be recognized in this story of Abraham and Sarah, from skeptical laughter at God to the liberating laughter of everyone with God. Isaac is the gift of a God laughing in happiness with humankind. In the name of the one who brings joy to the world. Amen.